Happy Thanksgiving week. All done in new ways. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and then we're going to continue finishing up with the books of Kings over the next couple of weeks. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning, and Lord, to know your grace and your love for us. Thank you that your love is so much greater than our sin, so that we cannot compare the two. It overwhelms and conquers our sin in every way, and we thank you for that, and that your grace has been poured out in our lives that we might know you. I ask, Lord, as we've heard you speak into our hearts and we've been able to worship you this morning, that Lord, through your word and through the story of Hezekiah, you would speak to our lives as needed. Lord, we each have various needs, and you know what those are, and for encouragement and strengthening and exhortation, and we ask you to do that this morning for each of us here in this building and those watching on YouTube and Facebook. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2 Kings chapter 20 in verse 1, we continue with Hezekiah, and it says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" It's encouraging. "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." If we were to jump to 2 Chronicles, what we would find in this story in 2 Chronicles is that it adds commentary to this story that is not found in Kings. And what it tells us in 2 Chronicles is that the sickness has come upon Hezekiah because he has become proud. He has become boastful and has been filled with pride. And then what it says is that he humbles himself. And this prayer here by Hezekiah is viewed in Chronicles as him humbling himself. And then God responds to that humbling with grace and heals Hezekiah. Now here, when we read it here, it could almost sound like the prayer itself that Hezekiah prays sounds like two things to me. First, I think of it sounds like so many of the Psalms of Lament. You can just pick out many Psalms of Lament that have this same kind of attitude. But it also could sound a little bit boastful. Like, God, you know, I've been doing everything you told me to do, and I'm sure all of us have said this prayer once before. I'm doing what you tell me to do, and what's going on here with my life? Something's wrong. But what we see with Hezekiah then is the things he is praying were things that God said about him. We already told that he was somebody who followed the Lord fully, that he did all of this stuff. He was faithfully, tore down the high places, and so he's just praying that back to God. But yet, and it talks about how he was just like David. But we know with David that even though David was this person who had a heart for the Lord, followed him with all his heart, we can look at his life and see many failures. And the same is true with Hezekiah. Now, it just doesn't, Kings doesn't tell us that about the failures. But the very same things are true. So as we look at this and we see Hezekiah saying, "I have followed you fully, and all these things, have walked before you in truth and done what is good in your sight," for us, and I know for me, I could say, if I came for the Lord, I would have to say, well, I've tried. And that's kind of where it would stop. I've tried to follow you fully, but I would also know that sometimes I've failed. And sometimes I probably haven't tried near as hard as I ought to have tried to do this. But what we see here with Hezekiah, because Hezekiah also has failed, is that our failures do not necessarily make this statement God has made about Hezekiah as one who's followed him fully untrue about us. Our failures do not make the statement about us as being people who followed him fully untrue. And what we're seeing here is because God's view of us, this is God's true view of us when he looks at us. We are people who followed him fully, even though we have so many failures. I think it's this: God knows our hearts. And he knows, even though there are times where we just don't keep with that heart, because he is inside of us, he chooses, even when we fail, to focus on our hearts. That our desire is to be faithful to him. Our desire is to follow him fully. And so God sees us that way. Now, this is a healing story, because familiar with it, Hezekiah is going to be healed. And it's very similar to the Naaman story, where Naaman was healed. But it is much more like Naaman, much more than a healing story. It is, like Naaman, a story about grace. So go to the next slide. It says, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. Those three phrases. I have heard, I have seen, I will hear you. God is always aware of our pain. And it moves his heart to have compassion on us and to show us his mercy. And then the next line says, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. It says it over and over again. I will, six times. I will do this. And then he says this, for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. What he's saying to Hezekiah is, Hezekiah, this is not about your goodness. I am not going to do this because you've been good enough or you followed fully enough. I am going to do this for my own sake. And he doesn't mean there, this isn't some selfish impulse of God. But what it's saying is because of who, God is saying, because of who I am. Because I am compassionate, merciful, filled with grace. And because of my love, and because of my promises to you and to Israel, I am going to do this. Not because you deserve it, because or have earned it, but because I want to show you my favor and my love. Dallas Willard always says, there is a difference between effort and earning. In our Christian life, we must exert effort to live it. But we never earn it. Our effort will never allow us, no matter how much effort we put into it, will never allow us to earn God's favor or blessing. His favor and blessing is always only given by grace, compassion, and mercy. So the story continues, and it says, "Then Isaiah said, 'Take a cake of figs,' and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What will the sign be? What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?' Isaiah said, 'This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, 'It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps, because that's what it normally did as the earth rotates. No, but let the shadow turn back 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which he had gone, by which it had gone down, and the stairway on the stairway of Ahaz. So Hezekiah is healed by God's grace. This is a grace story. And we're going to look at another grace story here in just a second, but I just run down a really quick rabbit trail here. So when we see this, you know, you've probably heard it, that, you know, some people will say who are kind of skeptics of the Bible, well, how could this happen? You know, God can't stop the earth and spin it the other way. It would totally destroy the earth. And then some well-meaning Christians, maybe in a polite way, say, have some curious explanation for this. But it's really simple. Never tells us how he did it. He just simply moved the shadow. Nothing about the earth re-rotating in a different way. God just moved a shadow however he wished to move the shadow. Nothing else needs to be known. Everything else is wholly irrelevant for the story. And this is a grace story. Now here's another grace story, and this one is familiar. And it's a parable in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus told. And it goes like this. For the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.'" Now, you probably know the rest of the story, and we will read it. But before we do, I want to say is this story is odd, according to our thinking, and wholly unrealistic. What happens in this story would just never happen in our world. And so what we know of this story, as we're familiar with it, is that it is a grace story and it is a gospel story. And so what we tend to do is we'll take this story and say, okay, yeah, this vineyard stuff will never happen and nobody really would ever do this. And so we'll focus on it being this gospel story and how when we come to Jesus, you know, it's all God and we did not deserve or earn any of it. And that is all so true. And that's the final and main point of the story. But if all we do is think, well, this is irrelevant to us and it's a gospel story only, the story itself will lose its weight and power. And its disruptive nature. So what we need to do is we need to go back into the story, and this is what we're going to do, and look at it the way they might have looked at it, the people listening to Jesus tell it. Because the point of all parables is to disrupt your thinking about God. That's why they're there. They're not there as a nice story to explain it. Every time Jesus told it, they're like, what is he saying? So we're going to try and put ourselves into the sitting there listening to Jesus as if we were a Jew living in the first century. What would we have heard? So we'll try to read this somewhat disruptively. And as we look at this first thing, there are a couple things going on. The first one is he goes to the marketplace. This guy owns a vineyard. Now, owning a vineyard, and it seems like a large vineyard because it took a long time to harvest it, would have probably put him in a little bit more of a wealthy situation, an important person, maybe with some power. And at the marketplace, there would be kind of a place where those day laborers, people who, you know, they would just hire for the day, would be around. And he went there and he hired him. When I was at the end of my freshman year of college, a group of us went up to East Lansing, Michigan, so where Michigan State University was. And we spent the summer there, 2 months of the summer, starting a campus ministry and church at Michigan State University. And because we were only there a couple of months, you really couldn't get a job, so we went to a place called Manpower. I don't even know if Manpower exists anymore, but it's a temporary employment service. And we went there every morning, you know, and you'd wait and see if you got hired out. And that's kind of what's going on here. It's the place in their world, their temporary employment service. And then it says that he paid them a denarius for the day. And what a denarius was, it was a day's wage. And so it's not like minimum wage, it was a normal day's wage. So a day worker, if he was paid a denarius 6 days a week, and he got work 6 days a week, that would supply the needs of his family for food and shelter for a week, 7 days, because there'd be enough left over for the Sabbath. And that's going to be important when we get to the end of the story here. And then he says these words, the very end, I will pay you whatever is right. That is important. The word right there means righteous or just. I will pay you what is just. I will pay you what is righteous, and that will be critical in understanding this is a grace story as we get to the end, and we'll look at that in a minute. We go to the next slide. He went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. So he repeats this pattern of going back to the marketplace and hiring people and telling them, go work, and at the end I'll pay you what is just or right. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now, for years, actually, until this week, I had an assumption about what was going on here that now I believe was misguided. And the assumption was this, that this landowner kept going back to the marketplace because he noticed that the work wasn't being done. The crops weren't getting picked. Now, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. But I just assumed that. I don't know why. But it was a misguided assumption, and it takes away the shock and disruption of what's going on here. If we were one of Jesus' listeners listening to this story, and we got to this point in the story, we would think that this landowner guy is a knucklehead. Or at best, a terrible businessman. Any experienced landowner, and someone who had a large vineyard, would know exactly how many people it takes to harvest the grapes. This time here, Larry Mattis, hello Larry out there in YouTube, Facebook world, works for UPS. We all know what UPS does this time of year, and FedEx, Amazon, they hire tens of thousands of temporary workers. This story, if we placed it into UPS, would be like UPS waking up on Christmas Eve and saying, oh my, And they go to all of the temporary agencies and say, everybody, we need you to drive trucks. Well, that would be a disaster. And we think that's absurd. Well, that's the point. Jesus is telling an absurd story here. And it only gets worse. Next slide, verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his supervisor, stop, full stop. Now, the question that they would have asked here is, where did this guy come from? How come he's just showing up on the scene? Some of your translations will say manager instead of supervisor. See, it was never the owner's job to go and hire people. It was the manager. The owner of UPS doesn't go around hiring everybody for the Christmas rush. And that's really important for this story, that this supervisor shows up. And the audience is listening, what is going on with this guy? And then he said, but it gets worse and more absurd. Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. So this went against everything. This would have been an offense. It went against all protocol to pay the last ones first. And then it gets worse because it says, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius, a full day's wage. Wow. They'd only worked 1 or 2 hours. And then the story repeats that he does the same thing with the ones hired at 3 and 2 and whatever the times were, until he gets down to the one. And you know, if we were telling a parable today about work and paying and all that, what we would focus on is equal pay for equal work. Because that would be our understanding of justice. He said, I will pay you what is right. But that's not what's taking place in this story. It's not interested in equal pay or equal work. It's not focused like we would probably be and like they were on those who are underpaid. Its focus is on those who are overpaid. Totally different story. And that's what makes it so disruptive to our thinking. So when those who came who were hired first in verse 10, they expected to receive more. So here's these folks who are watching the whole thing. And in this story, let me just say, here's who each person represents. The landowner represents who? You all know. God. Those who were hired first represent, we know this from the context, the Pharisees and those Jewish people who tried faithfully to follow all the Mosaic law and felt as if God would accept them and honor them because of it. And then those who were hired later on represent all of these people who are following Jesus, the sinners, the tax collectors, and Gentiles. And that's who it represents. So the Pharisees come first. They expect to receive more, but each one of them also received the denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, we don't have an exact, it's hard to find an exact parallel to this in our world, but let's say, you know, you're either an auto worker, a teacher, or a brain surgeon, so we kind of cover a gamut there. And you've been doing it for 25 to 30 years. And you're at the top of your field, and you know, the peak of your salary, you've climbed the ladder. And your employer goes out because you're business is growing or whatever, and he needs to hire a bunch of new people, and he hires these folks right out of school, and he pays them what you are now making after 30 years. You would cry, unfair. Go to the next slide. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you." Wow. I am not being unfair to you. This would take us back to the first section that we read where he told the people who were hired later, "Go and work, and I will pay you what is right, what is just." What this parable tells us is that God has a completely different concept of justice and righteousness than humans have. When we hear this story, we cry, unfair. This isn't just. And God says, no, you've totally missed what justice is and what righteousness is. Again, this is a kingdom story. And what it tells us is nobody in God's kingdom is underpaid. We are all overpaid. We are all overpaid. We've earned none of what God has graciously given to us. And that makes it a grace story. We as humans are simply unable to tolerate or accept grace. Philip Yancey said that. In our humanity, we are unable to tolerate or accept grace. We hate grace. Now that can change when the Spirit of God comes inside of us, of course. We do not want people to get more than they deserve, especially when we don't believe we are getting as much as we deserve. Hezekiah thought he was not getting what he deserved. God wanted to make clear to him that it was all about grace. Henry, the final slide there. Kenneth Bailey, an author, speaking on this parable. He's one of the foremost experts on Palestinian culture in the ancient world in the first century. So there you go. What a title for you. And he says this about this parable, speaking of, he says, the complainers, so the Pharisees or the first hired in the story, represent those who not only obey the will of God, and let me just say this, God wants us, of course, to obey the will of God. That is not the problem. It's his next line that's the problem. But who also seek to dictate God's will as regards others. That's curious. It's not just those who obey the will of God, and the Pharisees did both of these. And religious people today do both of these. And what it is they are telling God how he should act and work, and they were defining for God what justice and righteousness is, and for them it was equal pay for equal work. You get what you deserve, that's justice. But God has a much bigger definition of justice and righteousness. And in God's definition of justice and righteousness, those words must be intimately connected with grace and mercy. There is no justice if it is not controlled by mercy and grace. The Bible says mercy triumphs over just, that's what Jesus is saying here. Justice, righteousness to be that must be controlled by mercy and grace for it to be God's justice and God's righteousness. The landowner, the guy who owns the vineyard, is an example of a truly righteous person. He represents God. And what he's doing is he keeps going back to that place to hire ones. Because just like God, he wants to offer his mercy to all. He did that for you when you didn't deserve a lick of it. Why do we think now that we have to deserve his mercy and grace and favor? We never deserved it. We never earn it. It's always given freely. But, and I'm sure you found this for you, as we go on in our Christian life, we can get to a point where we despise grace again. And we despise it again. And I'm going to close off with this, to ask yourself, in what ways do you feel like you might despise grace today? When God is gracious to, what kind of people do you despise grace? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. And we need your grace. I pray this story would just wake us up, open up our eyes, how much you've done for us. And that, Lord, it's all you. That even though Hezekiah gave his life to you and tried to follow you fully, he did none of that but by your grace. And it's the same way with us. We will do none of it but by your grace and mercy and compassion and love being poured into us through Jesus Christ on the cross, where all of our sin was dealt with and forgiven. And we stand before you and you look at us as fully righteous. And you see Jesus in us. With boldness we come before your throne so that we might receive that grace and mercy, that it may just fill our lives. And may we be able to be an example of that in this world today. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want to wish y'all a happy Thanksgiving and encourage you to use this time to be thankful for God's grace, what God has done for you. Not just all the stuff he's given you, though that's a part of it, but what he has done for you spiritually and eternally. Thank you.